Please be seated. For those of you that may not know me, my name is Bob Dickerson, and I am one of the elders and the duty elder for today. I'd like to extend a special welcome to any visitors that may be with us today, and do encourage you to sign our guest book at the front entrance. It's a busy bulletin today, reflecting the busy time of year that we're fast approaching, and it's fast coming around again. A few announcements. I'll just be sure that you read. If you don't want to get here an hour early next week, remember that the clocks go back next Saturday evening. The Hollaberry Bazaar is fast approaching on November 19th, and they do have tickets available today downstairs. Operations Christmas Child is also in the bulletin. We want those boxes back by the 13th, so you still have a couple weeks. If you've not picked up a box and would like to have one, we do encourage you to do that today. And our next special Sunday evening service is a Songs of Praise. It's basically a hymn sing evening, like we've done before. It's on Sunday, November 13th at 7 p.m., so mark it on your calendars and please plan to attend that. And I've got one special announcement. I received an email from Sarah Steffler about a day ago. Greg and Sarah Steffler became proud grandparents on Friday to a baby girl, 9 pounds 13 ounces, so it's a good-sized girl, named Scarlett Joy. So that's all in place. So I think that's all of the announcements. Sounds like enough. Let's take a moment to prepare for service.
This morning we light the Christ candle to remind us of Christ's presence among us and all those saints who have lived faithfully throughout the ages in the Church.
Our responsive call to worship is in unison today, and it's printed in your bulletins. O God, whose love is transformation and whose hope is embracing, in the changing of the seasons, we are reminded of the gifts of life and death and the promise of rebirth. In the intimacy of creation, we find love. In the heartbeat of the world, we find peace. In the flowing of the water, reassurance. Help us to embrace change that comes through transformation and find hope that doesn't beg us to cling to it, but embraces us in our faith. Let us celebrate the comings and the goings, the gains and the losses, and the nurture once in another as we ponder the questions and struggles that we face. But with us and present to us in this time of worship, we pray. Amen. Our first hymn is Stand Up and Bless the Lord, number 411.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Ever living and ever present God, we are here in humble worship and service to you. We come from our places of hiding to find new relationship with you. We come with thanksgiving for those that have gone before us to light the way of our faith, for their faithful service to you and for the foundations they have laid. May we too be faithful to you and to your work and continue to work in solidarity with those around the world that are serving. We confess that there are times when we have ran ahead of you and confess that we have been the person who grumbles when good things are happening and excludes rather than includes. We ask for a new heart of openness and willingness to embrace love. As the seasons change, may we find hope to change. As all the saints down through the ages, may we together pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Bible reassures us if we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thanks be to God. I would now invite the choir to minister to us in music with an anthem entitled, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Our children's hymn is In the Bulb, There Is a Flower, and we'll sing verses 1 and 2, and the children are welcome to come up and join me.
Thank you.
Good morning. Anybody else out there? Just you guys. We got two. Well, I'm glad you're here this morning. If I was to hand you this and say, wrap it around yourself like a scarf, would it be very warm? No, why not?
It's yarn.
It's yarn. But isn't there yarn in the scarf? No? Don't you have to knit something together to make a scarf if you've got yarn? That would make it easier, wouldn't it? Well, I've started one. You can see here. Started to put the stitches together. And as it gets bigger and bigger, it'll get warmer and warmer, right? And I brought this to remind us that sometimes people look like this. I'm like, what are we going to do with them? They just kind of, there's nothing kind of useful in them, or they're kind of somebody I don't really know, or maybe they're somebody I don't really enjoy. But if we begin to kind of see them as something that can be knit, that then we might be able to appreciate something about them. Sometimes, even though a scarf is made of yarn, unless it's knit together, it's not very useful, is it? Well, the Bible also talks about each one of us was knit together in our mother's womb. That God made each one of us special. He took the time to create each one of us. Everybody's different. You guys both have kind of similar color hair, but you have different cheeks and noses. You have sort of different color eyes because God made you very different, even though you're brother and sister, right? Yeah. I know, I'm heading into dangerous territory. It's okay. And the Bible talks about how God made each one of us unique, and that God also wants us to look at everybody else around us and see how God made each one of us special. And He never wants us to throw out anything. He wants us to look at people and understand that if we give them time, they might be able to show us how different they are and how they can be very different. And the Bible story we're talking about up here is the story of Zacchaeus. And Jesus came along, and a lot of people didn't bother with Zacchaeus because he wasn't well-liked. But Jesus said, no, he's special, and I want to be friends with him today. So hopefully you can remember that as you go to school. Let's say a prayer together. Dear Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for my friends. Thank you that you created me special. Help me to see how you've made everyone special. Amen. Well, have a good time in Sunday school. We'll sing verse 3 together.
Psalm this morning is Psalm 32, verses 1 to 7. It can be found in the red psalters in the pew. Blessed are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. While I kept silent, my body washed away through my groaning all day long.
For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer.
Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity.
I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgive
Therefore, let all who are faithful offer prayer to you. At a time of distress, the rush of mighty waters shall not reach them.
You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with that promise of deliverance.
We're going to continue reading in our scriptures with Isaiah chapter 1, verses 13 through 20. Bringing offerings is futile. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and calling of convocation, I cannot endure solemn assemblies with iniquity. Your new moons and your festivals appointed festivals, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rescue the oppressed. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us argue it out, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And turning to our New Testament lesson, in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to page too quick. We must always give thanks to God for our brothers and sisters, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for our steadfastness and faith during all of your persecutions and the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God and is intended to make you worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. For it is indeed just of God to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to give relief to the afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, separated from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes to be glorified by his saints and to be marveled at on this day among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, asking that our God will make you worthy of his call and will fulfill by his power every good resolve and work of faith, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And turning to our gospel lesson this morning, Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man there named Zacchaeus, he was a chief tax collector and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much. Then Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our hymn is number 747, There is a Balm in Gilead. The balm in Gilead meant in terms of our Christian journey, and Gilead was the place in biblical times where a lot of the ancient medicines and balms were made for wounds and for healing. And so this hymn writer adopted that image as one for our Christian journey, that there is a place where we can go to receive healing and to find something to comfort us. So I found that interesting, so share that with you. Well, there was a little confusion this morning around my title for the sermon because Bob and Renatha didn't know what a treed cat was. So I thought I'd better clarify that first. Do you know what a treed cat is? That's a cat that's somehow gotten out and frightened and has gone up a tree. And too high usually for anybody to reach, and getting a cat out of a tree is obviously a difficult problem. Used to be the fire department used to, as part of their services, come bring their ladders and get the cats out of the tree, but then of course with liability. So that's what a tree cat is, in case you're confused. And hopefully this will start to make a little bit more sense in the context of Zacchaeus too. Well, welcome to All Saints Sunday. So all of you saints of God, raise your hand. What? None of you? Nobody's willing to say they're a saint? When Tom walked in this morning, he said, should I call you Miss Mo? Reverend Mo? I said, no, it's Saint Sunday. I want to be Saint Mo for the day. Well, as I've kind of predicted, most of us are pretty uncomfortable with calling ourselves saints, myself included. And it's tough, you know, because it's a word that has had a lot of negative connotations over the years. Not one that makes us feel that we're relating to people in sort of a relational way if we consider ourselves saints. In fact, most people would shy away from that. Well, Billy Graham, who is probably one of the modern-day saints, tells of a time during the early years of his preaching ministry when he was due to lead a crusade meeting in a town in South Carolina. Excuse me. And he needed to mail a letter. And he asked the little boy in the main street how he'd get to the post office. And after the boy had given him directions, Billy said, "If you come to the Central Baptist Church tonight, I'll tell you how to get to heaven." And the boy replied, "No thanks, you don't even know how to get to the post office." Well, this morning's story was a story about a man who would never have been named as a saint within his circles. Most other characters in the Bible are introduced by their lineage or connection to the community or family. And I would just, if you go back to Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus names his disciples, or when the writer names Jesus' disciples, it says, "When Jesus summoned his 12 apostles, first Simon, known as Peter," so giving the connection from his name to his nickname, "and his brother Andrew," so Simon/Peter was his brother to Andrew, "James was the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas, the one who betrayed him." But did you notice the tax collector there didn't get his community connection either? And neither did Zacchaeus in the writing. So he's so disconnected from the community that he is introduced by his job description. And that doesn't seem strange in our culture, because very often we introduce people by their profession, you know, or that's the first question out of our mouths, you know, "Hi, my name is Mo, what do you do?" And on airplanes I always say, "I work at McDonald's." So don't get their whole life story. I'm just kidding. But in the first century Middle East culture, who you are in relationship to the community was normally the first description. And Zacchaeus was not afforded that simple norm that suggested he was respected and honored within the community. He was a tax collector, and as such, he was despised. Not only that, he is one of the few persons in the Bible that we have a physical description for. He was short. And I can appreciate that, because usually there's big things underneath my feet here so everybody can see me. And when something physical is included in your identity, you know that the norm, that is a source of bullying and often a source of anxiety. Think about that growing up, when people named you Four Eyes, or Shorty Shorty, or Fatty Fatty 2x4, or Stormin' Norman. When your name is associated with something about you, it's usually quite negative. And when a person's name with their attributes, it's usually meant to further disrespect that person. Now, we all hate Revenue Canada, probably, but it's not the same thing. If there's any Revenue Canada people here, I apologize. We love you in this community. We all have our reasons for being discontent with government spending. Hardly a day goes by without a report of exorbitant fees, inappropriate expenses, wondering why they would spend that kind of money on something. But realistically, when you leave here today, the traffic lights will probably be working, the parks will largely be maintained, transit systems will be operating, medical care will be available, some social justice if you get into trouble, reasonably functional education system, and there are justice systems there. We do see some of our tax dollars hard at work for all of our complaints, but not so for the people in Jesus' day. When Jesus was looking at that coin and they were trying to trick him into giving a false answer, when Jesus said, "Give to Rome what belongs to Rome and to God what belongs to God," that wasn't the right answer for his Jewish audience, because they were tired of paying taxes. They were living with the Roman government bleeding them dry, and Zacchaeus was an agent of that government. Zacchaeus was a traitor to his people. He was Jewish, but working for the Roman government. And Israel is an arid land, and the food production at that time barely kept them above the brink of starvation. And our tax system, while not popular, is somewhat reasonably predictable. If you earn the same amount every year, you roughly pay the same amount. But tax collectors were notoriously unscrupulous. They took more and more and took a cut for themselves. Paying taxes to Rome meant you were going hungry. You were without medicine and without food, and limited return on your payment as you watched Rome engage in beautiful projects that we still enjoy seeing today, but that were paid for on the backs of the people that they had, that they ruled. So when Jesus came to town and there was a crowd, like a scared cat, Zacchaeus was treed. Not just above the crowd because he couldn't see, but when everyone in town doesn't like you and you are small, you don't want to be close to that many elbows. Oops, I'm sorry. Oh, did I step on your foot? Oh, so sorry. You know, it's just reasonable. But he wanted to see Jesus. Whatever he had heard, whatever he saw, he believed that Jesus was a person worth seeing. He set aside his own status and importance in life, and he risked getting mixed up with the crowd, risked the wrath of the people. And I'm sure it's not very dignified for a grown man to climb a tree. But there he was. You see, Zacchaeus was no saint among his people. He was an extortionist and essentially a robber. His wealth came on the back of his fellow countrymen and his fellow synagogue goers. So when he ran ahead of that crowd and climbed into a tree, he must have been shocked when the throng, as it moved through Jericho, stopped, and Jesus looked up. Did you notice that Jesus called him by name? He didn't look up and go, "Hey, who's the short guy in the tree?" Didn't ignore him, but looked directly at him. "Zacchaeus, come down." I always have that Sunday school line in my head, "For I'm going to your house for tea." There's actually no mention of tea in the Bible. But he invited himself to Jesus. And notice that direction of the conversation. Jesus invites himself over to Zacchaeus' house, and then Zacchaeus talks about the changes he was going to make in his life, giving half of what he had to the poor and repaying anyone whom he had cheated. Notice Jesus didn't ask for that. Jesus didn't say, "Hey, how about cleaning up your life and taking some of the money in your pockets and giving it back to some of these people in the crowd that you've already cheated, and then I'll come over." The invitation went out. And perhaps he heard the grumbling crowd. I'm sure he heard the grumbling crowd. And somewhere in between that invitation and the grumbling crowd, Zacchaeus saw the errors of his ways and sought to change them. Jesus' invitation was not contingent upon change, but was inspirational for the change. Somehow many of us have become treed saints, I think. We're equally afraid to deal with people, and we're up in the trees, and we're watching from a distance, and we're hoping we kind of have a closer, deeper relationship with God, and we're running ahead and jumping into the tree, hoping we'll see something. We're being invited from that new viewpoint, a place where we can see things just a little better, to a new start. Zacchaeus was living in the city of Jericho that was known for being the central place for those that did tax collecting. But even there, he was not living among people and not part of that community. There was an interesting social project going on in a number of big cities, including Toronto, and it's called Housing First. And the premise of that is that we don't expect people to sober up or get their degrees or finish their high school credits or get a job or fix their mental health issues. We give them housing first, regardless of how badly they smell or how crazy their ways may seem. And after they get housing, then they are offered at their own free will a whole variety of social services to apply for income that they might be available to them if they're not living, if they have a mailing address to where they can send it to. They're offered services to get banks going, mental health services, once they have the housing first. And of the 2,149 people in the study, 73% of them spent the vast majority of their day in their new housing and not on the streets. That resulted in 732 fewer visits to the emergency department, 460 fewer police arrests, 1,260 less outpatient visits, and a whole host of them had gotten jobs, found income, had gone on their meds, just a whole variety of change. And the cost for the shelter beds for a month was $1,932, $4,300 a month for all the jail days, $10,900 to keep them in hospital for that month, but only $701 to subsidize their rent. You see, we need to give people their dignity first. We need to be people that doesn't grumble and ask for change and ask them to be different and ask them to somehow meet our expectations of who they should be, but just invite them into a new life. You see, Jesus was living out that social experiment way back in his time. When we are compassionate instead of judgmental, inviting instead of jeering, accepting before we ask them to change, miracles can happen. And for that crowd, for a tax collector to say, I'll give you back four times what I owe you, plus give half of all of my wealth to the poor, they would have been standing there, I'm sure, quite dumbfounded. Not only are a lot of saints in the trees, like the people who grumble at Jesus' invitation, we can grumble at those who don't seem quite perfect enough for us. And that's when we can seem mean and exclusive. See, technically, the crowd was following Jesus all the way through the streets of Jerusalem. But they weren't seeing his message of inclusion, of literally touching the sick, of having compassion on the suffering, feeding the hungry, lifting the paralyzed, and a radical new way of thinking of God's love in our lives and the lives of those around us. Jesus plucked his disciples from the most unlikely of places, from the most unusual professions, and from the strangest personality quirks. If you're an educated teacher, you don't pick fishermen to follow you around. You don't pick people that are going to betray you to the cross. You don't pick brothers to go together because they're going to fight. You don't pick people who are poor. You pick people who can finance your project. So if you've ever been treed, let me invite you to come down as well. For all those who didn't put up your hands and say, I'm a saint, you're treed. Because you aren't claiming your own heritage in Christ Jesus. Nobody was worse than Zacchaeus. Nobody was worse than Judas. Nobody was worse than the murderer Paul. And yet all of them are saints. Maybe you've been treated like Elijah was in the Old Testament, who laid under a broom tree from exhaustion and told the Lord, you had enough, just let him die. Perhaps like Zacchaeus, you've been treated because of fear, or you don't feel valued in your community, and it's easier to be in the tree than on the ground. Perhaps like so many saints in the Bible, you just need a quiet place of shade and rest. But remember, though, that Jesus died on the tree so that you are invited as sons and daughters to a radical invitation of fellowship with Jesus. Imagine Jesus showing up here and saying, I'm taking you home, or I'm going to your home today. Jesus made you a son and daughter of Abraham. He was no longer a tax collector at that moment. He wasn't the short son of Abraham, he was the son of Abraham. He was the son who got to have the Savior come to his home, enter his life, and change it profoundly. I think we have to remember that if we're truly meeting Jesus, that transformation is what happens. That's how we truly know we have encountered Jesus. There is an incredible light of illumination that helps us to see our shortcomings in a way that allows us to change them. Notice that Zacchaeus didn't just make restitution, but also offered to give away half of his wealth on top of his restitution. In fact, his offering came first. I will give half of what I have to the poor. And then his restitution. And think about that for a moment. Your first reaction to a real encounter with someone that was important and valued and wanted and famous wouldn't be, oh, I got to go home and do the dishes. It would be, oh, you want to go to my house? Oh, I better go home and do the dishes. Jesus is here. Jesus invites you to come down. Jesus invites you into a relationship that you have never, that is so inspirational. You will just want to change in the way that God is calling you to change. So if you are up in that tree looking for Jesus, remember to listen also for the invitation that Jesus is coming to your house today. Amen. Leighton Farrell was a minister of Highland Park Church in Dallas for many years. He tells of a man in the church who once made a covenant with a former pastor to tithe 10% of their income every year. They were both young and neither of them had much money. But things changed. The layman tithed $1,000 a year, he earned $10,000. $10,000 a year, he earned $100,000. And $100,000 a year, he earned $1 million. But the year he earned $6 million, he just could not bring himself to write out that check for $600,000 to the church. He telephoned the minister, long since having been moved to another church, and asked to see him. Walking into the pastor's office, the man begged to be let out of the covenant, saying, this tithing business has to stop. It was fine when my tithe was $1,000, but I just cannot afford $600,000. You've got to do something, Reverend. The pastor knelt on the floor and prayed silently for a long time. Eventually the man said, what are you doing? Are you praying that God will let me out of the covenant to tithe? No, said the minister. I'm praying for God to reduce your income back to the level where $1,000 will be your tithe. We give out of the goodness and out of God's blessing and generosity to us. I call upon the ushers to take up this morning's offering. return to you a blessing that you have, out of the blessings that you have showered on us. And we ask that these blessings might be used to communicate to the world around us of your love. We ask for all those that are scared to be comforted. We ask for all those to be fed that are hungry. We pray that these offerings might be your witness in this world. And so we ask that you would bless them in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who died upon the tree for each one of us. Amen. Okay, a little quality control here for the sermon. How many of you are saints? Come on, let's see those hands go up. Otherwise, I have to do another sermon. Well, we come to that time in our service when we have the privilege of praying. I think that's one of our duties as saints, is to be in prayer for one another, for our world, for our communities, and out of that prayer time to respond. I just want to open it up this morning. Can you just give me the names of the people you would like to pray for today?
Sharon?
Lou? Sorry, missed that one.
Lorraine?
Well, let us go to God in prayer. Gracious God, we have the privilege as your saints to be praying. And we come with the comfort knowing that you hear our prayers, that you see our world, and trust that you are working in our world. And so it is our privilege to sit at your feet. It is our privilege to climb to that place in prayer where we can reach out and know that we are heard. We pray for all those in our communities that are struggling in some way. We think of our brothers and sisters around the world who are in places where they are afraid to pray, afraid to come together, and are persecuted for their faith. And we ask that you would protect them, that you would make their worship a time of renewal for them. We ask that you would bless all those that are struggling in their faith, for those that have doubts, for those that have questions. We remember how many brought their doubts and their questions to Jesus. And so those lingering doubts, we ask that we bring them to you and seek answers in you. And a Sunday where we remember all the saints that have gone before us, we thank you for those that have nurtured our faith, that have given themselves as Sunday school teachers, preachers, and leaders, who cradled us in nursery, who listened to us as we were growing up. And we thank you for the faith that was born out of that. We also remember all the saints that have died for the faith, who have written down their stories, who have encouraged and nurtured us. And we also pray for all those that grieve this morning. We pray for the loss of people in this community. We pray for those that are grieving and hurting. We ask that your Spirit would minister to the loneliness, the frustration, the anger, and the bitterness that often comes with grief. We pray for those that are awaiting test results, for those in need of healing, for those whose lives have struggled financially, for those who have too much work, and we pray for those that don't have enough. May you bless them. May you comfort them. May you keep them in their care and in their time of anxiety. We pray especially for those that have been named this morning, for Sharon, for Lou, and for Lorraine, and for all those that we have silently named in our hearts. We give thanks for the birth of a beautiful baby. We give thanks for all those babies that we have seen in recent days, and ask that you would be with those parents at this time. As the season changes, Lord, we give thanks for the changes that remind us that you have given us this earth in all of its beauty and its glory. So as we go from this place and we see those changes in those colors, may we be reminded once again of your magnificence and your glory. Amen. Hymn number 797 is our closing hymn, Shall We Gather at the River? Is always open to us, and we celebrate that here as God's people today. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace, and give you peace, and give you peace for